Well, if you'd like to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Colossians, this will be the main scripture that we read together this evening. And I chose it because, in keeping with the theme this evening of how important and good it is to praise the Lord, this is something of the theme of the letter to the church in Colossae. The Apostle Paul knew that they lived in a pagan culture. That's something we can all relate to. And he is in prison as he writes this. It's something that has an urgency to it, therefore. He's not writing, as he does in the case of Corinth, because of some specific report of specific issues so much. But Colossians is written with a message of great importance for the church there to remember. And we're just going to note before we read the letter some themes that I think you can notice as we read, which we will point out. We will be reading about the glory of God, as we've sung, as we've seen in these Psalms, that God is at work glorifying his name, that he is doing this through his Son, Jesus Christ. These are all things that Paul puts beyond question as he's writing to the church. But to them personally, what is the role that they will have with respect to that truth? Because there are many people who are either in opposition to the plan of God, who, despite all their opposition, they will perish miserably in opposing this plan. God will glorify himself. He will build his kingdom, and he will accomplish his purpose. And the patience of the Lord is both amazing and sobering to consider, that he has a dedicated focus and intention. He is working all things, as we read in Ephesians 1, according to the counsel of his will. We tried to get some sense of that as we read through the passages earlier. But I think it's sometimes difficult for us to see the importance of that. Peter brings that point out in his letter. There are those who would scoff at his preaching, a sermon of warning about a coming judgment and the end of the world. They would say, well, all things have continued since creation as they are now. Where's the promise of his coming? Well, in some sense, we also could judge things according to the brief span of our own experience to our own detriment. We have the promises of God's word to live our lives by, and God has been pressing toward this conclusion, the purpose of reclaiming his creation and establishing it in a kingdom by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is something that has been steadily being accomplished, moving toward that goal for thousands and thousands of years. Nothing that God has seen unfold in human history has turned him aside or altered the course of this. He has accomplished, even in allowing the death of his Son and bringing about the death of his Son, you may say, providentially, he has accomplished the very thing through which he will bring new life to the world. And so this is Paul's message to the church in Colossae, that there is a worldly philosophy, a worldly way of thinking that would tend to infect us, to creep into our thinking. Paul would speak in his letter to the Romans of the importance of not being conformed to this world, but rather being transformed, our minds being transformed by the renewing of our minds according to God's word. And in much the same way, this is the burden that Paul has for the Colossians, that what they do has tremendous importance because of what God is doing. And the connection there, Paul finds, in their union with Jesus Christ. The most important and unstoppable plan of all of human history, the plan for human history, is being unfolded to the glory of God, and we have the privilege by our union with Jesus Christ, to be a part of that, not just passively watching it, but to be a part of it, actively watching. And so Paul is urging them that it does matter what you think, because what you think and how you think is manifested in how you live your life. That's the first thing. And then secondly, this heavenly mindset that we're going to read about, of fixing our minds, setting our minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth, we would be greatly misunderstanding that passage if we thought that that meant that we would just, again, have some focus upon something in heaven to the end that we would passively wait for our entry into heaven. We're going to read about Paul toiling with all the power of God at work in him, laboring without ceasing night and day. And he's going to have that same expectation and calling that he gives to the church in Colossae, that they are to be living every life with the same focus and purpose that God has manifested for the history of the world. His focus and purpose is to honor his name, to build his kingdom, and to magnify his Son, who is the one through whom he's going to accomplish converting a rebellious, sinful creation into a submissive, holy kingdom once again. And so those being the themes, I would encourage you to turn with me in God's Word to Paul's letter to the Colossians, which I will read without interruption. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Now, we will just go back over and make just a couple of comments about this letter we've just read. Beginning with how he closes, it's in chapter 4 when we finally see Paul make some mention of the fact that he's in prison. He mentions the brother Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, in verse 10. And in verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It is notable that the truth of what Paul is preaching and teaching is not at all put to the side by his circumstances. And that's not what his focus was on. He was, by God's grace, filled with faith in these promises of God. The hope. There were many references, several, to hope in these verses. Christ in you, the hope of glory, being the central one. But several others, the hope of the inheritance that you will receive. Paul was living with his eye on those heavenly truths, seeking those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This great kingdom of the Lord Jesus was the overarching story within which Paul's life is just a small part. And he is content. He's confident that God is still pursuing this plan. He's not cast in uncertainty. Well, Lord, surely if you were building your kingdom, surely if Christ is who I've been teaching him to be, surely I wouldn't be in a prison over here, completely sidelined by many measures in terms of the very thing I was so convinced I was called to do. No, Paul has such a confidence in God and in his sovereignty, in his plan. This mystery of Christ that's been revealed for the ages, that's another description of God's plan. The mystery of God's plan, the mystery of Christ, that there is a plan to bring about the redemption of the whole world and to restore it to God through reconciliation in Jesus Christ. That is the mystery, and that's what Paul is so focused upon. So here is a faith that the Lord has blessed Paul to understand his truth, the truth of his plan, the truth of his kingdom, the mystery of his Son, and what he is accomplishing, which equips Paul then for the realities of what will happen in his life. The realities come, whether our understanding is there or not. And when we don't discipline our minds, when we're not renewed in our minds according to the Word of God, these are the waves that we really struggle with in life. When we hit those difficulties, sometimes just truly crushing disappointments, grievous circumstances, when we are left with the story of our life being something that stands alone, which is the worldly philosophy, that there is no higher purpose, there is no great plan, there is no hope of anything better. What you see around you is all there is. That's the philosophy of the world. Paul was so anxious to encourage. He's a prisoner giving out encouragement, but he is encouraging these believers in Jesus to hold fast because of the hope laid up for them in heaven, to press on, to work diligently. He's praying for them because, again, this matter of how we think, the knowledge is another theme of the letter here that we've read. The warnings about being taken captive by the philosophy of this world, the wisdom of this world, the teaching of this world, the empty deceit according to human tradition. Paul knows that the antidote to that is their being filled with all the knowledge of God. And how is it that the child of God is going to be so equipped to think in terms of God's plan, to know who God is with such a presence in their life that he is near at hand to them, not far off? Well, it is through the Word of God. This is how he proclaims this good news, is through the preaching of his Word, through the reading of his Word. This was Paul's ministry, that he would go as a messenger of Christ and call people out of darkness into this new kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the answering the question, why is it that Paul writes this letter? What was so important about this letter to the Colossians? Well, it itself is the instrument that the Holy Spirit will use to help them not be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Notice there at the end of the letter, that reference to, we see how important, how precious the Word of God is. He says here at the close, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." And they also got a letter. Well, you need to make sure you get that letter and you read that as well. The Word of God is of such importance that we might not be taken captive by the empty deceits of this world. There is a reference here to us teaching one another and exhorting one another in the Word of God. In verse 16 of chapter 3, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You know, the truth, it's a joyful truth. It's an amazing, liberating, joyful truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It does involve warning. As Paul makes reference in this letter, his preaching was a warning about Jesus. Now, that's foreign language to much of the ministry of the Christian church in our day. A warning? Paul has upon his heart this great truth. The plan of God culminates in what? A terrible judgment upon sin and the completion of this kingdom, so that the days of patience and compassion and mercy are numbered. And there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will return. And so that's the urgency. Paul has urgency in appealing to these brothers and sisters in Christ that they would be kept through the Word of God from the worldly philosophy, that they might teach one another in all wisdom. It struck me again recently that the lack of wisdom, the absence of those answers to those fundamental questions, like, who are we? Why are we here? How can we know if we know anything? What is right and wrong? How is morality or ethics defined? What is being? Those can't be answered by worldly philosophy. That doesn't stop the world from teaching. You can go ask the most foolish person you can find. They're full of opinions. They're full of instructions even. Here's how you should live your life. Wait a minute. You don't even know how you're here. So as God's people, we need to be careful not to be swept along by our own ignorance, but rather that the Word of Christ would dwell in us richly. so that we could teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, that all-important qualifier, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. And again, what a timely message in terms of the day in the world in which we live. There is no lack of worldly philosophy seeking to answer the questions of life. And in a host of answers, only one is the truth, which is God's word, his answer to those things. Sadly, people can try and discard the philosophies of the world one after another and never reach the end of them before they come to the end of their life. Only by God's grace will their heart be open to the gospel, that they might understand truth and live their lives in light of truth and not according to the vain imaginations of their heart.